Amen. Good morning, church. Hope you're doing well this morning. Excited to be with you for part four of our Crushed series, I believe it is. And we've just been spending the last couple of weeks just really diving into how does the Bible help us to navigate through moments when we just feel crushed, when we just feel broken, when we just feel like God isn't there. And so this morning, I'd just like to start off, before we get to the message, just with a little story about a young lady that I know very, very well. And back in 1994, this young lady, the oldest of three, at the age of 7 years old, her dad left her mother and her two siblings. Now, her dad was caught up in a bunch of different things: drugs, alcohol, women. You know, kind of the standard things that would draw someone away from their primary responsibilities of being a husband and a father. But nevertheless, he got up and he left. And nobody knew where he went. Now, this young lady found out later in life that his family, her aunts and uncles and grandparents on that side, they knew where he was the whole time. Actually, he was stayed in regular contact, but they never really divulged or shared that information with them. So it kind of paints a picture, not just of what is happening, but of the kind of the family structure that was the underpinning of this whole scenario. But see, this young lady and her mother and her siblings and the family on her mother's side had a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, her mother wasn't necessarily really living for God at the time that she had gotten pregnant and then gotten married, because actually this young lady, the man that she calls dad, isn't even her biological dad. She doesn't know who her biological dad is, but her mother was pregnant with her when she started dating this guy and then eventually married him and, you know, had two more children with him. But this guy, for as many problems as he had, he still had a level of honor where he adopted this young lady as his own. And so it was her dad. But he left. But because they were followers of Jesus, her mom refused to divorce him. Even when he would send divorce papers from his undisclosed location to their home, she chose to have faith and believe God. But even more than that, say, I don't believe in divorce. Now, looking back, it might not have been a bad thing because she had been abandoned by this guy. But nevertheless, her mom held faith, but even more, this young lady held faith. And even at the ages of 6 and 7, as things were getting worse, and then as her dad left, she believed and prayed that her dad would come back one day, and he would come to know God, and he would serve God for the rest of his life. And so, for over a decade, this young lady prayed and believed. And in that time, because her dad wasn't there, this difficulty formed in her, by her own admission, a faith like nothing else. And this young lady has faith, man. I mean, like just foolishly believes sometimes. Because sometimes faith is really naive. But faith doesn't have to make sense to be real. And so because this difficulty happened, she developed a faith that first and foremost, because times were tough. Mom barely made enough ends to meet. And even then, they needed help from family members and church family and different things like that. And this faith built in her, but she never stopped praying for her dad. So fast forward to 2008. She's a senior in college now. She's married, and she's preparing to graduate, and dad comes back into the picture. Now, I'd like to tell you that dad coming back was like that scene at the end of the Hallmark movie where the music goes up and they zoom in and mom and dad kiss and he gets down on his knees and he hugs the kids and I'm so sorry, I can't believe, and all that. But it wasn't. See, because dad still messed up. The reason dad came back is he just got tired of running and wanted to come back to be around his family. But nevertheless, this young lady's mom chased after her dad, even to the point where she compromised some of her values to try to pursue reconciling this relationship. But they never stopped praying and believing for their dad. And so the family begins to start reconciling, and in 2009, after this young lady graduated from college, come to find out her dad is having liver failure. Gets rushed to ICU. Now you have to understand, this man, rampant alcoholic, plus he's one of those typical Pittsburgh guys that doesn't go to the doctor, and if you cut a finger off, just take some Tylenol and put a Band-Aid on it. So the alcohol and the Tylenol already doing a number on his liver, and because he lived a certain kind of way, he also had hepatitis C. And it got real bad real quick, where they had to put him in a medically induced coma because his suffering was so bad. And this young lady, she was upset, little bit at God, but more so at him, but really just because she started realizing, I might never not only get those years to have a dad, but if my dad dies, he's going to go to hell. She never stopped praying, never stopped believing. And one day, her mother, who never left the ICU, even to go to work, she's sitting there, and her dad woke up. He looks over at her mom, and he says, save me. Save me. And the mom's like, what do you mean? Do you want me to get the doctor? What do you want me to do? And he's like, no, save me, save me, save me. And what she quickly realized was that he wanted to get saved. He wanted to receive Jesus as the forgiver of his past and the leader to his future. So her mom prayed the prayer of salvation with him right there that day. Fell back into his coma. He never woke up again on this side of glory. Now the question I have for you is this. We're going to be talking about how do we maintain faith while we're wrestling with the crushing elements of delay and disappointment in our lives. And so the question I have is this. Did that little girl's prayers get answered? I believe they did, but if you would like to know, you can just grab a hold of my wife after she's done in kids' church today, because that's her story of dealing with delay and disappointment in an area that can be so crushing for the soul. Here's what I do know, though. All of the years that he lived as a horrible, horrible person got wiped away in a moment because he prayed the prayer of salvation to the one true God and received the Lord Jesus Christ in his free gift of grace. And so my encouragement for you is this. Don't wait until you're on your deathbed. But even if you find yourself there, I can believe how good the Lord is, because I've seen him save people who don't deserve it, even in their final breaths. So today I want to talk about faith and how to deal with delay and disappointment. And there's a passage of scripture that you'll see on the screen behind me, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. A hope or a dream deferred makes the heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Then one of the things that I love so much about this verse of scripture is that it clearly indicates to us how much the Bible gets us. God is not unaware what happens inside of us when we're longing for something in our life. Right? Isn't it crazy that the term for yearning is longing, and it's usually because we've been yearning for a long time? There's a deep desire. And when we don't get that, when it's deferred, right? Anybody that's ever had student loan payments or you had the bill collectors calling you that, and they defer something, they put it off to another time. And it feels at times in our life that their God is deferring blessing in our life. Have you ever been there before? And it makes the heart sick. It makes the heart painful and just din. And I personally believe that this is where Langston Hughes got the premise for his poem, Harlem. But see, when that longing is fulfilled, see, that's the other side of it. Most of us stop hoping before we ever see the longing fulfilled. And if I could encourage you to do anything today, don't stop believing. And that's the part where all of us who don't know the next words go, street lights. That's about it. That's it. But see, when that longing happens, it's a tree of life. And some of you might be thinking, oh, wait, I've heard that in the Bible before. That's the tree in the garden that Adam and Eve could eat from, and that's how they could have eternal life, and it was awesome, and that's what God cut them off from getting back to, because now since they were sinful, he didn't want them to eat from the tree of life and live in a perpetually eternal sinful state, so he put them out. But see, it's not talking about the tree of life. It's talking about a tree of life, and in the ancient Near East, in the desert culture of the Bible, a tree of life was the type of tree, and they weren't like big jokers like we got here in Pennsylvania. When they talk about trees, it might be as tall as me. Really a big bush a lot of times. But every so often you'd see palm trees in the desert. So it's talking about a palm tree, because a tree of life for the weary traveler in the desert, it symbolizes that there's water and there's shade. The two things you need most when you're traveling in the desert for a long time. And God says that when we receive that longing because we've kept our trust in Him, it's like finding shade and water in a long, dry journey. And today I want to share with you a story of two people in two different ways, receiving their shade and water when it seemed like everything else was against them. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 5. And I'm going to start reading it. Verse 21, and it says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake. So this is happening, if you're familiar, Jesus at the end of Mark chapter 4, jumps in a boat, his disciples get in with him, and he just says, we got to go to the other side. And he goes to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. It was just a big lake. And they go across to heal a man that was possessed by a legion of demons. And even on their way over there, a crazy storm happens, and you know, his disciples start freaking out, and so they go through this storm, and then they deal with this crazy demoniac, and then they come back to the other side of the lake, and a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. So I want you to get the picture here. Jesus is getting pressed in on all sides. Then one of the synagogue leaders, a synagogue leader was just kind of the guy, he wasn't like the pastor of the church, but he was the guy that kind of took care of the building. Right, made sure everything was in order, made sure people were scheduled, kind of a high-level administrator, but nevertheless, a religious man with a religious position in a religious place of influence. And this synagogue leader, his name's Jairus, came when he saw Jesus and he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with Jesus, my little daughter is dying, please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and lived. And so we see this man who's a religious leader. He's a faithful man of God. He takes care of God's house. And he has an issue with a sick daughter. And so he comes to Jesus for help. Many of us have done that. We've got someone sick in our family, and we talk to the prayer team, or we talk to the pastor, or we talk to someone we know and say, hey, could you please pray for me? Well, this guy, he's going straight to the source. He's going to Jesus because his daughter is sick, and he wants her to be well and live. And so in verse 24, it says, so Jesus went with him. See, as we're about to see in a moment, Jesus goes with him before anything actually happens. And so for those of you who are here today who are in the middle of delay or disappointment, I want you to know this. Just because Jesus hasn't brought your breakthrough yet doesn't mean that he's not on the way with you to the breakthrough. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed in against him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. So some of you that have been around church enough, you know that this is commonly referred to as the woman with the issue of blood. And so for all of my guys out there, I want you to know that there is a person in the Bible whose name is literally a woman with an issue. Because we all know her. Guys, help me out. I might not make it out alive. Help me, guys. But see, this woman has an issue of blood, and basically what that means is this. She had something physically wrong with her that caused her to menstruate nonstop. So she's essentially on her period all the time. Now, that in and of itself would be tough to deal with because of all of the other things that come along in a lady's body with that. But even more than that, when you constantly lose blood, right? You now start losing weight, you're getting sickly, you start getting pale. She probably didn't look the best, and if we're being honest and not trying to be crass, but I'm trying to paint the picture of what this poor woman had to deal with, she probably didn't smell the best either. But on top of all of that, in the Jewish religion, anytime a woman was on her period, on her menstrual cycle, she was considered ceremoniously unclean or religiously unclean. So she wasn't allowed to go to temple and worship. She actually would have to be outside of the house because anything she touched or sat on, the ceremonially uncleanness communicated to whatever she touched. So this woman is really like a leper. Because not only could people see her coming and probably smell her coming, but if they didn't see her or smell her, she had to let them know she was coming by shouting out, unclean, unclean, watch out, don't touch me. See, and on top of all of that, that means that whatever husband she would have had would have left her. Because not only is she consistently religiously unclean, but because she's constantly menstruating, the implication is she probably can't have children. So he leaves her. Her family can't come and help her because then they're ceremoniously unclean. So this woman's in it. She is in it. And the Bible says that she had been subject to this for 12 years. Most of us can't deal with difficulty for 12 minutes. And for 12 years, she's dealt with this. Verse 26 says she had suffered a great deal, yeah? But not just suffered with her ailment, but suffered under the care of many doctors. So she went to everybody she could find to try to get this fixed. And she spent all she had. So she's broke on top of all this. Yet instead of getting better, she got worse. Yeah, it's like that. But watch this. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus. It doesn't matter how long you've suffered, how broke you are, financially or in your heart. All you need to do is hear about Jesus, because the Bible says faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. And so she heard about Jesus, and this caused something to shift inside of her heart. And it says she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Now, the better translation, and the translation you've probably heard, is they touched the hem of his garment. See, and that's important, because the hem of the garment, the base of the garment, first and foremost, would have been around Jesus' ankles. So to get to Jesus, watch this, watch what she does. She gets down on the ground and crawls on her hands and knees through the crowd to get to the hem of his garment. Why the hem? Because the better translation, like I said, the hem is describing the tassels of what Jewish males wore and still wear to this day, called a tallit. It's a prayer shawl. And so the tassels of that prayer shawl were woven in such a way. Everything about this garment had symbolism about God. And the tassels of that prayer shawl were woven in such a way. There's like 613 weavings or something like. The number basically adds up to that the tassels represent the same number of Mosaic laws. So the tassels represent the word of God, the faithfulness of God. And so she gets down on her hands and knees, presses through the crowd, crawls on her belly to get to the hem of his garment. Because she thought, verse 28, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. See, that's what faith is, guys. That's what faith is. She had no reason to believe this, and actually had a lot of reasons to not believe it. She'd been dealing with this for 12 years. Most of us deal for something with 12 years, and all that happens is our animosity towards God grows. But this woman's faith grew. And she got to the place of faith. Because here's the thing. Catch this. Sometimes you need to be brought low so your faith can be brought up. Because faith is the only way we can please God. Hebrews 11:6. Verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. See, sometimes you just got to believe that the breakthrough happened too, because she didn't go to a doctor and get a report. She believed it in the moment that it happened. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from her. So there's a power transfer. And see, that's one of the things that, you know what, we can get so prim and proper in church that we forget that when we come here and we worship and we pray and we give and we listen to the word of God, that there's a power transfer that's happening, something that's inexplicable any other way. I don't have to shout at devils, I just like to. I don't have to shout the word of God, but I can't, because there's a power transfer that's happening in my soul that comes to your soul that you can go to someone else's soul. There's a power that comes out from Jesus that heals all diseases. And you got to receive it. And you got to believe it. This happened because watch this. Watch this. I'm going to be all out of my notes. Jesus says, realized power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Yo, who touched me, man? Then his disciples answered, you see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? See, here's the thing you got to get. Everybody was touching Jesus, but she was the only one touching him in faith. She was the only one touching him with expectation. See, because you can be in a church service and just be like, oh, that's nice. Because you didn't come here with no expectation to get power released into your life. Shoot, I got a lot of better things to do on a Sunday morning if I'm going to go to a place that don't got no power. Everyone else was touching him, but she touched him in faith. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Jesus is looking for you today. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. You know why she's trembling with fear? It's not because she got healed or because Jesus is scary. It's because she's starting to wonder, maybe I really didn't get healed and it's all in my head. And every person that I touched knows who I am and that I transmit uncleanness to them. So now they're unclean and they're going to stone me. That's why she's afraid. See, and a lot of times we feel the power, but then we start questioning, was there a power transfer? He said to her, daughter. You know the last time she probably heard someone call her daughter? Been at least 12 years. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. See, because it's not just enough to be healed. You have to go in that peace and live free of your suffering. I remember one time, it's a crazy time, but it's real. It happened. There was a lady that attended the first church that I planted, I started. It was also the first church that I pastored. And we were experiencing an unusual move of God in the worship experience that day. And so we just started praying for people and different things like that. And this lady who had been coming to our church for over a year, and every day she had hearing problems. She couldn't hear, and she'd come up and And can I be honest with you? I'd just gotten tired of her talking about her hearing problems. I'll just be honest. So I had her come up, and I did one of the things Jesus does in the Bible, and I put my fingers in her ear. And I just said, be healed in Jesus' name. Now, I prayed for her hearing plenty of times before that, but there was just something dynamic in that moment, and that's what I did. I felt led of the Lord to do it. I did that, put my fingers in her ear, in Jesus' name be healed. I pulled my fingers out, and she screeched, "Rah!" It wasn't a demon. I instantly realized what happened. She was near the speaker. Her hearing came back. And the speaker was louder than she thought. But here's the crazy thing. Watch this, because I believe this. You can challenge me on this, but I'm going to believe me more than I believe you, and I'm going to believe the Bible. This is what I believe happened. Within a couple of weeks, she's back to complaining about her ears. Now, did she really get healed? Or did she just imagine hearing for a little bit and then really wasn't healed? Or did she really get healed and then refuse to go in peace and live free of her suffering? See, because faith is not just the starting point, it's what you have to walk in increasing measure the rest of your days. And even when your body starts trying to tell you something, in faith, quote a Bible verse. It's a good one. It's so good. It's in the Old Testament, and it's quoted in the New Testament. It's in Isaiah chapter 53, and it's also in 1 Peter chapter 2. By his wounds, actually in Isaiah, by his wounds you will be healed, but in Peter, by his wounds you are healed. Because on the other side of Jesus, it's not a will be, it's an already is. We were and we are the healed in Christ. Some people say, well, that's just talking about salvation. No, it's talking about healing, because that's what Jesus did. And it's a demonstration of the Spirit's power to show that the kingdom is upon you. Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. If I cast out demons and heal by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is upon you. And if the kingdom of God is here, we should expect signs and wonders following. But we get so weighed down by delay and disappointment that we struggle to accept it. Because look at what happens next. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus. Remember him? This started with him, right? So picture this. All this amazing stuff is happening. Here's old boy, his daughter, she's 12 years old. Funny, she's 12. This woman was suffering for 12 years. I wonder if there's anything significant there. I don't know. I wonder if it has anything to do with the fact that women in Jewish culture reach maturity at 12 years of age and are considered adults. And that maybe Jesus is operating with these two people to show a juxtaposition of delay and disappointment and how to respond within it, to show that when he shows up, your point of suffering has reached its maturity and it is no more. Maybe. I'm just riffing now. So Jairus is there watching this whole thing. And I guarantee you, Jairus knew who she was. Put yourself in that place. You're the daddy. Your daughter is sick. She's dying. You came to get Jesus. You're the synagogue ruler. I have a right to place a demand on God because of all of the things that I do for him. And here he is helping her. And then word comes from his house. And they say, your daughter is dead. Any parent, shoot, your kid could be 40. And if you got news that your child was dead, that would wreck you. She's 12. And she's not just dead, she's dead because Jesus delayed. At least that's what he's thinking. See, I don't know where your mind goes there, but I do know this. I know where his mind went, because in verse 36, Jesus says this, says, overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. I can't say for sure what was going on in his mind, but I can say this for sure. He's now gripped with fear and losing faith because of God's apparent delay. And maybe you're here today and you're gripped with fear in your life and you're losing faith, or you're angry with God because it feels like he's delayed. Can I tell you something today? This isn't the end of the story. See, because we see these two people, one had suffered for a long time, the other only for a little. One had to press in for access to Jesus, but the other had direct and easy access to Jesus. One had every reason to give up and not believe, and the other had every reason to believe and almost gave up. The point I'm trying to make is this. No matter where you are on that paradigm, both of these people get their breakthrough. And it's all with how we process with delay and disappointment. Because here's a reality. I want you to catch this. Maybe write it down. Anxiety doesn't move God. Faith does. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. Make prayers and supplications, intense prayer. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? You may not get your breakthrough, but you'll get the peace you need to wait for your breakthrough. But anxiety doesn't move God. And what a lot of us do when we're dealing with disappointment or delay, we get anxious and then pray in anxiety. But the Bible says in Philippians 4, if you are anxious, pray instead of being anxious. Because anxiety doesn't move God. Fear doesn't move God. Faith does. Because like I said, right before this, when they sailed to the other side of the lake, remember that? Mark chapter 4, the storm comes, and they're getting scared. They're getting all bent out of shape. They're like, Jesus, don't you care if we die? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Jesus, don't you care if I die? Jesus, don't you care if this person's doing this? Jesus, don't you care if this? Jesus, don't you care? That's a prayer in fear. But it still got Jesus to get up from his nap on the boat. He gets up, And this is how I picture him doing it, because Jesus is dope. And he got swag. So he got up on the front of the boat and did it like this. Quiet, be still. That's how he does it in my mind. He has some flex to it. The wind's blowing, there's me. Quiet, be still, to the wind and the waves and the storm, and the storm was quiet. But then you know what Jesus says to them? Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? See, Jesus is not asking us to disregard the reality of the storms around us. He's just asking us to regard with faith the posture and position that he takes in the moments of that. Because you know what he was doing during the storm while they're freaking out? Sleeping. See, some of you need to learn how to rest in a storm. And even though he responded to their fear, he chastised them because they didn't have faith. Because here's the get. If Jesus is in your boat, that boat never sinks. But don't you care? Look, some of your boats might be getting swamped right now. And it's true. But if Jesus is in the boat, honey, babe, you're going to make it to the other side. You're going to be all right. He may not come when called, but he's always on time. Don't let disappointment and delay derail or deter you from the determination that is necessary to see God break through in your life, because delay and disappointment is intended to develop the faith that is necessary to see God move on your behalf. This is why the book of James says it like this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And see, watch this, verse 4. You got to let perseverance finish its work. See, some of us were going through something and we feel like we can't persevere anymore, so we quit. And perseverance doesn't get to finish its work. But if we let perseverance finish its work, we will then be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What's God saying? The storm that you're going through, the hardship that you're going through, he's allowing it so that your faith can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Why? Because anxiety doesn't get blessing from God. Fear doesn't get blessing from God. Faith, abundant faith, gets blessing from God. And when you've got mature faith, God will pour out blessing as such as you can never understand. Because look at what he says here. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, we talked about this in my connection group a few weeks ago. He's speaking specifically about wisdom, but I also believe it applies to just about anything else. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. So if any of you lacks, ask God. Fill in the blank there. Who gives generously. See, and this is some of us, the problem isn't that God isn't blessing you generously, it's that you've got an earthly view of generosity, because you're stingy. I've never heard a generous Christian ever complain about money, and I know some broke Christians who are still generous. I see one in the mirror every morning. But I don't worry about it. Why? Because my faith has become mature through hardship, and I have a wife that grew up knowing that her God was her dad and was going to provide everything for her, and you put two people together like that, that's a household that no storm can take out. He says, God gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But watch this. Here's the thing, because it's an interaction with God. But when you ask... In James 4, he says, you have not because you ask not. So some of y'all are in lack because you don't even ask. I don't want to bother God. I don't want to do this. I don't want to, just little old me. Man, if you want to live your life that way, but I'm the child of a king. I'm going to walk with my chest out and my head up, believing that my dad owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the hills them cattle are on, and the gold in them are hills. I don't got to walk around, oh, I don't know if dad will bless me. My kids don't live wondering if they're going to get fed. And neither does my father's kids. He says, but when you ask, watch this, you must believe and not doubt. The problem isn't how much faith you have. Because the Bible says a mustard seed of faith can move a mountain. The problem isn't the quantity of your faith, but the quality of your faith. Because some of you believe and doubt. This woman got afraid because she was like, I got healed, but like, maybe I didn't. He says, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Watch this, because this is a poor translation in the NIV. I'll give you a better one and show you why it's better. Verse 7, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now that's true. The doubting person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord because you doubt and God's not moved by doubt, he's moved by faith. Are you tracking with me? But the better translation is this. For that person, this is the English Standard Version, for that person, the tossed back and forth, the doubter, that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. What's he saying there? It's not that you shouldn't expect something, it's that you already don't suppose that you will get anything. That's why delay and disappointment are crushing you right now, because you don't think God will do it. But I've seen enough memes on social media that allows me to have the kind of faith that says, won't he do it? See, you need to have a won't he do it kind of faith. Because your delay and your disappointment is real. And it may not happen in the way you want it or at the time you want it, but it will happen. See, because verse 8 says, that person is a double-minded man, unstable in all their ways. Why does God want to mature our faith through the difficulties that we go through? It's because he wants us to be stable. And he wants us to have a mature faith that believes that we will receive when we ask. See, but a mature faith, see, I've seen some people, and this is where I was talking about during the giving time, the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, guys, that's immature faith. Because they only think it's about finance. And they only think it's about them. Sometimes I want to call those guys, and I've been in rooms with those guys. I wanted to say to them, if giving is what gets God to bless you, why don't you give me something? You ever want to call one of them dudes and say, why don't you give me something, Joker? You got two planes, I ain't got one car, give me something. See, that's an immature faith, though. But see, God wants us to be stable, and he wants us to be at a place where we trust him unconditionally. Because that is what helps us delay in disappointment. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to have Caden come on up. Back to Mark chapter 5. This is it. I'm going to cut you loose. Verse 37, Jesus did not let anyone follow him because now he's going, right? See, just because he was delayed didn't mean he wasn't on his way. Did you catch that? And knowing Jesus, because I see him do this in other places in the Bible. Actually, Lazarus, Jesus raised him from the dead. Yeah, Jesus heard about Lazarus several days before Lazarus died, but he intentionally waited. See, some of you got to understand God's character. He might be intentionally waiting because he wants a 10 times better breakthrough in your life than what you're asking him for now. But what's more important than that, he wants to develop your faith in the waiting. So Jesus did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So he brings his elite squad of the 12 with him. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion. When a 12-year-old girl dies suddenly, that'll create a commotion. With people crying and wailing loudly. And you got to understand, in this culture, there were literally people that would get paid to mourn at your funeral. Do you ever go to the funeral and like, oh, God, Jesus, oh, Jesus, take me, God. Some of y'all need to go to black funerals. I'm just saying. I ain't trying to be racially segregated, but I ain't never seen that at a white funeral. Oh, God. I remember my grandmother died. My sister, she was in a manic state. She was bipolar, and she was... My sister was about twice the size she was in high school and trying to wear her prom dress from high school. And it was all coming up on her, and she's trying to crawl in the casket. It was wild, y'all. It was just, oh, Lord Jesus. My wife's eyes all big. She'd never seen anything like it. I'm like,
This too shall pass. So they got people carrying them. Oh, Lord, oh, God, Jesus, oh, my God. And I love this because I want to use this at a funeral one time. Let me come to your funeral. Someone starts acting a fool. I'm going to quote Mark 5:39, where it says, he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? I'll be downstairs working and hear my kids acting a fool. And I want to, why all this commotion and wailing? But look at what he says. The child is not dead, but asleep. See, death is death to you, but it's not death to Jesus, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He has conquered the grave. He is the Lord, the giver of life. Even the scariest thing and the most final thing on planet Earth isn't scary or final to Jesus. Can somebody have faith for that today? But they laughed at him. Now, this is supernatural in and of itself, because Jesus took the professional wailers and turned them into professional hecklers. They went from, la, 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 to, ha, ha, ha. Then look at what he does. It says, he put them all out. See, because remember, you must believe and not doubt. So you got to put the doubt out of the room. These people started mocking Jesus, just like we talked about in our giving time today. They were mocking Jesus. That's what they were doing. They were laughing at Jesus because Jesus had the audacity to say death isn't final. And so he says, get them out of here. Bring my A team, Peter, James, and John. Bring the mom and dad. Why? Because Jesus can do whatever he wants, but he wants to demonstrate for us. You have to surround yourself with a community of people that are willing to believe for the impossible. Put them out, brought his disciples and the mom and dad in. And he took her by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. See, because that woman's disease had reached its point of maturity and it needed to die. But this little girl had just reached the point of maturity and she needed to live. There are things that God wants to kill in our life, but there are things that God wants to bring back to life in your life. And it may take some delay and you may have to go through some disappointment, but Jesus is always there. So how do we deal with disappointment and delay? Just a couple of things. First, you got to get the doubt out. Just get the doubt out. Now, it may sound naive to you, but I'd rather be naive than stay disappointed. I'd rather believe God than believe myself. You got to get the doubt out of your life and then surround yourself with a community of faith, people that will believe. Second thing you got to do is press into God. And this week, as we were preparing these notes, me and the other campus pastors, we were talking about, well, what does that mean? Because we say a lot of stuff in church that people don't even know what we're saying. What does it mean to press into God? Well, there's a little slide. What it means to press into God. You got to silence the noise. Look, that woman was in a crowd of people. And she just had to shut them out. They would have flipped out if they knew what she was doing. She just, I got to shut them out and I got to get low and I got to get to Jesus. I had to grab a hold of the word of God. I got to get into worship and prayer. Some of you are like, I can't believe he made her crawl on her hands and knees. Hands and knees is the proper prostrate position for worshiping God. Standing is a proper position for worshiping God. But pressing into God means leaning into worship, leaning into prayer, leaning into the word, humbling yourself. Get low. And align yourself with who God is, not what you need. What you need produces anxiety and fear. Who he is produces joy unspeakable and full of glory. The third thing, exercise humility. Get low. Move. Get out of your comfort zone. Whatever you would naturally do, do something different. And if you don't know what to do, call somebody that seems to have God operating in their life and say, what should I do? fasting is a way to humble yourself. Kneeling at the altar is a way to humble yourself. Lifting your hands in worship is a humbling thing. But humble yourself. And last but not least, exercise radical faith. Believe and not doubt. Actually suppose that God is good and he might give you something. Get the idea that God doesn't want to bless you out of your mind. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Get that out of your mind. And every time it tries to creep back in like a lonely stray dog, kick that joker back out again. God loves you. He has a plan for you. He wants the best for you. He wants to bless you. Just suppose that God will move in your life. And the last thing is this, don't give up. Delay and disappointment are not final. Because even death isn't final. God wants to move in your life. So much so that if you're here today and you've never invited this Jesus into your life, you've never acknowledged him as the Lord of all creation, the King and sovereign ruler, your creator, the one who came and died for you and rose again from the dead so that you can have eternal life and have your sins forgiven. You've never received Jesus and his free gift of grace, salvation. You've never received him. But today you're willing to believe. You're willing to exercise your faith in that way. And I want to give you an opportunity right now to say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life. Here at Bridge City Church, we call that crossing the bridge. You cross from death to life. So if you're here today and you want to cross the bridge, you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you want to pray the prayer of faith like my father-in-law did on his deathbed, but you don't want to wait until that moment. You want to pray it right now. If that's you, just raise your hand up and say, Lord, save me. If that's you, just put up your hand.